So if you have your Bibles, and you should, turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Bob Herzig has been teaching from this book over the last several weeks. I had the privilege of filling in for him the last couple of weeks. Coming down the home stretch here, he's going to be joining us to finish out the book of Revelation, and I'm just going to touch on a little bit from the text found in Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22. Let me begin with a question. Have you ever heard the saying, in one ear and out the other? How many of you ever heard that saying, in one ear and out the other? Well, I believe that I have an unofficially diagnosed case of ADD. Can I make that confession to you this morning? Thus the t-shirt. Can you read that? I don't know if you can read that. It says, I don't have ADD. It's just that, oh, look, a squirrel. That about sums it up for me. You know, right now, my wife, who is not here today, she's up north with her family. She's seeing me in this t-shirt, and she's like, I knew I should have been there to say no to that shirt. But I don't know. I couldn't help it. She left me for the weekend to go visit her family, and it's her birthday today. Happy birthday, Rosemarie. And that'll teach her to go out of town on a Sunday. I have a very hard time focusing. This is just a problem that I've had. I've had it all throughout my years of going to school, you know, finally my parents. In the first grade, I was almost held back. Back in the days when they would hold you back a grade, I was almost held back because I would sit in the back by the window and everybody that would do something or twitch or somebody's hair would be out of place. I'd be focused on that, not paying attention to what was going on. I'm looking at stuff out the window, squirrels and stuff, and my dad said, teacher says they're going to have to hold you back. Oh, please, no, 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 please, no. I don't want to be in the same grade as my brother. People will think I'm stupid, or they'll know I'm stupid. And so my dad said, okay, but you got to make some changes. So I sat right in the front row, right in front of the teacher, focus, focus, focus. I am so easily distracted. Right now, I'm distracted by that humming sound that I hear. Can you hear that? Yeah, I'm so distracted by that, but I'm going to try to ignore it, focus in. Often I ask my wife a question. She answers it, and 30 seconds later, I ask the exact same question again. I do this all the time embarrassingly, and I sometimes even say, honey, I know I just asked you this question, but I'm going to ask it again. When is that appointment with so-and-so and so-and-so? And it's frustrating to her. In one ear and out the other. She has said to me, if you're not going to listen to me, I'm not going to waste my breath answering you. Whoa. 15 times in the New Testament, Jesus says the phrase, whoever has ears, let them hear. 15 times, according to my Bible software. Now, what in the world does that mean? Doesn't everybody have ears? Most everybody has ears. Well, I think it means this. It is possible to have ears and still not hear. That's what I think that means when Jesus says, if you have ears to hear. It's possible to have ears and still not hear. When he said this 15 times in the New Testament, he is saying, don't let the statement I'm going to make or have just made go in one ear and out the other. I think he's saying to all of us today, don't go all ADD on me. See, the enemy of our soul knows his time is short and is vigorously prowling around the fringes of the church to isolate, alienate, and devastate the faith of anyone who he can. God is speaking, but when we let his voice go in one ear and out the other, we are in danger. We demonstrate that we have no ear to hear. Did I ask you if you had your Bibles? See, I just asked. I just did it again. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22 contains one of these statements of Jesus. Let's stand and let's hear the word of the Lord. Beginning with verse 14, now John is writing these words, but Jesus is saying them. That's what you got to keep in mind. John is writing down these words, but Jesus is saying them. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot, and I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. And here it is, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, bless your word to our hearing today, not just to go in one ear and out the other, but may each one of us in this room today who have taken the time to come to this place today, to open their hearts, open their ears to hear your word. Illuminate it to our hearts, I pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today's message is titled, Ears to Hear. Ears to Hear. Now let's take a quick look at the context of our Bible passage today. I could say so much about this and about this particular church that Jesus addresses of the seven churches. But I just want to say a couple of things about the context of the church in Laodicea that you need to understand so that we can apply this word of God trustworthily to our hearts this morning. So let's just take a quick look, and I'll just put all of them up on the screen if you would. At the time of John's writing this message to the churches, these were actual churches in Asia. All seven of these churches that Jesus addresses, and they were actual churches in these particular cities throughout Asia, which we know today as being Turkey, the country of Turkey. All of these were churches. Jesus was familiar with these churches, and John was familiar with these churches. And it's amazing when you begin to study these churches how Jesus goes into great detail with the messages to these churches that are very unique to where they are. And Jesus said to all seven of the churches the phrase that becomes the title of this message this morning, whoever has ears, let them hear. To all seven of these churches, he says this, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Now that's important. God says, Jesus says the same thing seven times. You got to pay attention to that, am I right? Also, to five out of the seven churches, he said, I know your deeds. To five of the seven churches, he said, I know your deeds. Now, if you find me looking at Bob Herzig a lot today, I just want to make sure that I'm getting this right. If Bob nods, I got it. If he goes like this, then I know I've got to get more study to do. Okay, so five other churches, he says, I know your deeds. Now, listen, does that give you an idea that Jesus cares about our deeds? We're going to get to that in just a second. I know your deeds. And want to show you that Laodicea is the only church of the seven about which Jesus has nothing good to say. I mean, he brings rebuke to many of the seven churches, but he always finds something good to say. Some of you have kept yourself clean from being polluted from the false teachings. He's had something good to say to every one of the churches except this one. Nothing good to say to them. That's interesting. Finally, scholars have many theories about what these seven churches symbolize and represent. Some say they are typical of every church. Others say each church represents the whole church during a certain epoch of time. I tend to believe probably all of those are true. Both of those are true. And if they are true, then Laodicea is the last church in the last epoch of time just before the return of the Lord. Whoa. And listen, he has nothing good to say to the church of Laodicea. Today, I want to talk about this church. And I see this. Here's the big idea for today. The Laodicean church is a warning to us today against the arrogant self-sufficiency that distracts us from having an ear to hear the voice of God. I believe that's the message for us today. A warning against self-sufficiency that distracts us from having an ear to hear the voice of God. And certainly in America today, we live in a country, if not the highest standard of living, the highest standard of living in the world. We could really fall into this category of saying we're so wealthy. Today I want to talk about this and kind of break this message into just two parts. First, I want to make some relevant observations from the text. Again, I could talk about this for a long time, but I just want to make some relevant to our big idea today, some relevant observations from the text. Then we'll conclude by giving some tips on how to practically live that out. So, number one, the first observation I make from this text is that their deeds revealed their spiritual condition. Again, five churches, he says, I know your deeds. What he's saying, what Jesus is saying is that your deeds reveal your spiritual condition. Now, let me be clear about this. I want to do a disclaimer here. Our deeds do not create our spiritual condition. Our deeds cannot save us, but our deeds reveal our spiritual condition. Look at verses 15 and 16. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Whoa. To five of seven churches, Jesus says, I know your deeds. Your deeds reveal to me your spiritual condition. What does Jesus say? What does Jesus mean when he says, I wish you were neither hot nor cold? Now, this is baffling to me. Shouldn't he have said, I wish you were hot and not cold? But he says, I wish that you were either hot or cold. But because you're lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Does Jesus really wish people were cold? Really? No. No. To understand the statement by Jesus from Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, we need to understand the Laodicean geographic context. I'm about to help you with that right now. This has not come out of my brain. I studied last week from several commentators who spoke of the fact, there's a few on the screen there, they spoke of the fact that the city of Laodicea did not have a local water source. The city of Laodicea did not have a local water source. Consequently, they had to bring water into the city by way of aqueducts. 10 miles north was a city called Hierapolis, and it had a famous hot spring. And so they piped hot spring water into Laodicea from 10 miles away. Several miles southeast, came the cold water from Colossae. Colossae had a cold spring. But by the time the water arrived in Laodicea, the hot water from Hierapolis was lukewarm, and the cold water from Colossae was lukewarm as well. In other words, the hot springs lost their ability to heal. I mean, when your muscles are aching and they're sore and they're tired and your back's out, sometimes it feels just great to get in a good hot tub and just soak and let your muscles relax. But that can't happen in lukewarm water. And on a hot, hot, blistering, sunny day, isn't it great to get a cold glass of water? Freezing where it's condensing on the side of the glass and dripping in your hands. Nothing feels better than to just chug a cold glass of water. But by the time the Laodiceans got the hot water from Hierapolis and the cold water from Colossae, it was lukewarm. So everybody in that city understood the words of Jesus. He's like, you go to get up to soak in hot springs, by the time the water gets there, it's lukewarm. Who wants to sit in that? By the time the cold water gets you, it's lukewarm. Ever had a lukewarm cup of water? You guys in. Laodicea, you understand this. In other words, the hot springs lost their ability to heal, and the cold springs lost their ability to refresh. Get it? All they got in Laodicea was lukewarm water, and it was of no real value. It neither healed nor refreshed. And that's what Jesus is saying to the church of Laodicea. Your deeds reveal the condition of your soul. Jesus is saying that the Laodicean church was of no practical value. He's saying your deeds reveal your uselessness. See, these were not a broken people. These were not a hurting people. These were not an impoverished people. Jesus rebuked them because they were arrogant, selfish, and lazy. Oh, those poor Laodiceans. Jesus was so hard on them. They had no ear to hear because they had no need to hear. The Laodicean church had no ear to hear because they had no need to hear. And I believe that Jesus is asking the church today, he's asking us today, what are your deeds revealing about your spiritual condition? What are your deeds revealing about your spiritual condition? If we care about life, if we call ourselves pro-life, then we should support life with our deeds. If we care about the Great Commission and missions, then we should practice the Great Commission and we should involve ourselves in missions. If we are saved, then our work should reveal the truth and the reality of our salvation. You know why so many people in our culture today are deconstructing their faith lately? I believe it's because they have drifted so far away from the water source. That by the time it reaches them, it's useless. The heat is gone. The cool, refreshing water is nauseatingly tepid and useless. So the first relevant observation I make from this text is that their deeds revealed their spiritual condition. Number two, their wealth had blinded them to their desperate need. How many of you have ever read or heard the story of the emperor's new clothes? Can I see your hand? Emperor's new clothes. It's a great story. I love it. you know, this guy cons the emperor by telling him, I've woven you a set of clothes that only the very intelligent, only the most, you know, intelligent people can see this type of thread. And here, I've woven it for you. And the king is flabbergasted because he doesn't see it. But he doesn't want everyone to know that he doesn't see it. So he puts on the clothes that don't exist. And he goes out in public and he walks around, see my new clothes? And everybody's like, oh, king, you look great. They're afraid to say, but the little kid, the little teeny kid out of the mouth of babes, right? This would be my granddaughter. Look, the emperor's naked. What? See, these were the Laodiceans. They thought they had it all together. They thought everything was cool. They thought, wow, we got it made. And Jesus said, you don't even realize that you're wretched, blind, poor, and naked. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and you do not need a thing, but you do not realize you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. See, their physical wealth led to spiritual poverty. Their spiritual wealth led to spiritual poverty. How? How in the world can that be? Well, how can physical wealth lead to spiritual poverty? Well, Paul tells Timothy that wealth has a tendency to cause arrogance. A lot of us are sitting here saying, well, I don't consider myself a wealthy person. You're living in one of the wealthiest countries in the world, and you are richer than just about every other person in the world today. Timothy says that wealth can cause arrogance. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Look at this. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides for us everything. See, there's a tendency for people like us who live in America today with everything we need, and when we don't have what we think we need, the government should just give it to us. And often does. What else do we need? This causes us to be arrogant and can lead to spiritual poverty. Secondly, their spiritual blindness led to spiritual deafness. Their spiritual blindness led to spiritual deafness. Jesus said that they are blind, that you're blind, and that blindness robbed them of their ears to hear. Now, this is interesting because usually in a physical body, right, when one sense is deficient, the other senses get better, right? When you can't see very well, your ears get better. Well, that's so in your spiritual life. In the spiritual realm, it happens the exact opposite way. When one sense is deficient, it causes all the senses to be deficient. Blindness to our spiritual nakedness makes us deaf to the voice of God. We have no ear to hear. It goes in one ear and out the other. Third observation I make from this text is that his rebuke and discipline are a demonstration of God's love. His rebuke and discipline are a demonstration of God's love. Now, this is hard one to fathom. Look at verse 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. My dad is watching today by the stream. Dad, you may recall, by the way, I grew up under the spanking program. Anyone else here willing to admit you did too? Yes. That's back when it was perfectly within the rights and the law of the land to spank your kids. And my dad would get out the scripture and say, the Bible says not to withhold the beating. Love you, Dad. Happy Father's Day. Sure glad they don't make wooden racquetball paddles anymore. He used to say, you're getting a spank. This is not in my notes. Gee whiz. He used to say, you're getting a spanking, and he put the racquetball paddle on, and he would twirl it. He had a little string on it, he would twirl it. With every twirl, you're like, oh. You repent big time. I'm so sorry. I probably need to talk to Clint about that tomorrow. Having some post-traumatic stress. But my dad used to say, "You know, Barry, I'm doing this because I love you." "Really? Can you now love me so much, please? How about a little less love?" See, how can discipline and rebuke be a demonstration of love? Here's a Father's Day tip for you. Can I give you a Father's Day tip, guys? Dads, don't leave the disciplining of your children solely to their mother. It's your job, and it's your way to express your deep love to your children. You love your children enough to teach them right from wrong. You read the scripture and you will find that David's kids went bad, and the scripture tells us why. Why David had so many bad kids? Because the Bible says he did not restrain their behavior. Eli's kids, Hophni and Phinehas, who were priests of the Most High, they came under the judgment of God. The scripture's clear. He did not restrain his children. He did not discipline them. A father who loves his children will discipline them. Look at what Proverbs says. This is so powerful. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in." And by the way, if you don't feel the conviction of rebuke, the rebuke of God the Father anymore, you should be afraid. You should be concerned. If you are incapable of a guilty conscience, if you are incapable of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, a Father's rebuke, of sensing that and feeling that, because he will stop convicting and rebuking if it falls on deaf ears, if it goes one ear and out the other, if we do not have ears to hear. Perhaps some of us have lost our ears to hear. So that's the third observation. Number four, fourth observation from this text is that true repentance is the godly response to rebuke. True repentance. And maybe I should have said complete repentance, because that's really what I mean. True repentance is complete repentance. And true repentance is the godly response to rebuke. Look at verse 19. "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent." Be earnest and repent. See, let me explain it this way. True repentance involves both humility and activity. True repentance involves both humility and activity. Repentance is a change of heart. That's earnestness. The change of heart and the change of behavior. True repentance changes its behavior. Look what Jesus says about the Laodicean repentance. He says this in verse 18. "I counsel you to buy gold from me, refined in the fire, so that you may become rich. And white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness. And salve to put on your eyes, so you can see." In other words, do something that demonstrates your repentance. Now, ironically enough, every Laodicean would have understood those three things Jesus encouraged them to do, because listen, in Laodicea, they thought they were wealthy and rich. "We're so rich." And Jesus said, "No, you need to buy from me true gold." Laodicea was known for its black wool. It had black wool. They made black wool in Laodicea. They were known around the area for their black wool. And Jesus said, "Nah, get some white clothes." And there was a medical facility nearby, a medical school very nearby Laodicea, that produced an eye salve that was known throughout that world and exported throughout that world. An eye salve, so Jesus said, "Put salve on your eyes." Of course, he was talking about their spiritual eyes. Do something to demonstrate your repentance. Oh, I think we got the first part down. "I'm earnestly sorry. I'm really sorry. I feel bad about what I did. But true repentance is to act in a different way, turn away from our sin. See, when repenting, I don't just feel sorry. I have to act sorry. And when I say act sorry, I'm not saying acting like pretending. I'm saying let your actions, I have to let my actions reflect my repentance. You follow me? Can I just talk to fathers and men for a moment since this is Father's Day? Many men are failing in their fatherhood because they refuse to repent in front of their kids and in front of their spouse. See, we grew up believing a false truth. We think that repenting is showing weakness, and many of us, our fathers taught us that. They never apologized. They never repented of anything because a true man never apologizes. It's an act that's showing weakness, and that's unmanly. So what we do is we perpetuate this curse down from generation to generation to generation. Don't ever show weakness. Don't repent. Don't say you're sorry. Just be tough. And we teach our children the same behavior. We perpetuate the same lie. But repenting is actually the greatest show of strength. When we can sit down with our children and our spouse and say, listen, Dad messed up, man. I did wrong. When I spoke to your mother that way, when I did that, that was wrong. I'm sorry. And I will make every effort never to do that again. I was wrong. That's one of the greatest shows of strength. The strength to humble ourselves. Number five. Responding to the voice of Jesus creates intimacy. The fifth observation I make from this text, and the final one, by the way, responding to the voice of Jesus creates intimacy. And I want to read verse 22, and I want you to see that Jesus paints quite the picture for the Laodicean church here. This is quite a picture. If you really try to imagine this in your mind, he says this to no other church but these seven. Something like this. He says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Now, in first century Middle East, enjoying a meal in the company of someone else, coming into their home and enjoying it, that was like one of the most intimate things you could do. Eat with somebody. Share a meal, have fellowship with them. Jesus said, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. Look at this picture. Jesus standing at the outside of the door. It's not like he's standing inside the door knocking on the door to get out. That's not the picture. He's standing at the outside of the door of the Laodicean church, and he's knocking. Why? Because he's not in there. He's not in there. See, responding involves both listening and obeying the voice of Jesus. Hearing and opening. The result? Intimacy. Fellowship. Do you have an ear to hear this morning? Perhaps you've never heard the voice of God saying, here I am at the door of your heart. I want in. You've never opened the door and said, come into my life. Come into my heart. And today's your day. Open the door and let him in.
Now, how do we practically demonstrate this? And I'm going to go quickly through this. I'm calling this point leaving Laodicea. How do we get out of Laodicea? How do we get out of this city? And I just have kind of three practical tips to help us leave Laodicea. Number one, always read the Bible with an inclination to action. Always read the Bible with an inclination to action. Let your actions be a demonstration of your spiritual condition. Open the Word of God and obey the Word of God. Ask, how can I obey what I just read? How can I act out? How can I live out in a practical way what I've just read? Find ways to obey the Word of God. James chapter 1, verse 22 puts it this way. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. Be men and women of biblical action. Number two, become actively aware of your desperate need of Jesus. Become actively aware of your desperate need for Jesus. When was the last time you took a tangible step toward Jesus? When was the last time you raised your hands in worship? When was the last time when we sang the blessing song? And by the way, we're going to sing it in a minute. When was the last time you just raised your hands in saying, let that blessing fall on me?
Well, I don't know.
When was the last time you came forward for prayer? When was the last time you cried out to God? During the Babylonian captivity of Israel, God told Jeremiah to tell his people to cry out to him. How many of you know we're in a kind of a Babylonian captivity today? We really kind of are. Jesus is going to come back. His feet are going to hit the Mount of Olives. He's going to return and set up his kingdom here on earth. But until that time, we're kind of living in a world of captivity. And here's what God told Jeremiah to tell his people to do during their captivity. Look at what he says. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. Just call out to me. The Laodicean church, no, we're good. We're good. It's all good. We're good. Eschew the independence and the spiritual self-sufficiency. Humbly declare your need for God. We're desperate, Lord, to hear your voice. I'm going to ask the musicians to come, and I'll give you the third. Third thing we need to do to leave Laodicea is to frequently take your spiritual temperature. We, every one of us, need to frequently take our spiritual temperature. Asking ourselves, does my faith show itself in the healing of others? Am I a hot spring? Am I a hot spring or am I lukewarm? Does my faith show itself in the refreshing of others? A cold spring? Does my words and my presence in their life refresh, or does it burden people down? Are the fruits of the Spirit growing in my life, or is my life barren of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Are the fruits of the Spirit evident in my life? Do you even know what the fruits of the Spirit are, all nine of them? Am I, the more I hang with God, the more I study His Word, am I becoming more joyful, more peaceful, more patient, more kind, more good, more faithful, more gentle, and more self-controlled? That's how we take our spiritual temperature. When was the last time I felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit and repented? When was the last time? In conclusion, let me just remind you one more time. The Laodicean church is a warning to us today against arrogant self-sufficiency. See, that it distracts us from having an ear to hear the voice of God. A warning. that when I pray, I gotta fight this battle all the time. I start praying, Lord, Nelson, I'm like, I got an appointment at 9 o'clock today. What am I going to do? I'm sure wish I didn't have that appointment today. Maybe I could cancel that. Call my assistant, move that appointment around. Oh, sorry. Does your prayer life consist of seeing a bunch of squirrels? I do that all the time. That's why I love to listen to Michael Abuaji pray. He can go literally for hours. Sometimes I just watch him and I think he's going to drop over dead any second now. So inspired. God help me to not be so distracted that I just can't focus. And that's why I love the Old Testament priestly blessing, and we're going to sing it here in just a second. It's a declaration of our desire for God's blessing. It verbalizes our need for his favor to rest upon us. It's a tangible confession that we have an ear to hear. So we're going to sing that song in just one moment. And how do you receive a blessing? Lord, give me all of it. I see Aaron and Moses, when they blessed the people, they would go like this. Let the blessing just... And I see the people going, oh, I want a big load of that. Favor, all I can get. Will you stand with me and let's pray? And then let's sing that song again before we dismiss. We have Father's Day gifts out there. I think there's even cookies out there, isn't there? Don't get a cookie till after. Anyway. God, we hear you knocking on the door of our heart today. We have an ear to hear your voice. And we open the door of our heart to your presence. We invite you into our lives, our church, our homes, and our families. We invite you in. We hear you knocking and we open the door. Please come in. We are sorry and we repent for the arrogance and the self-sufficiency that we have had that has distracted us from our desperate need to hear your voice. Forgive us, Lord. We need you. We can't live without you. We're foolish to think we can. We will not let your words go in one ear and out the other. We will not. We want to be people with a faith that is refreshing to others. We want a passion for you that is healing to others. We know that you're coming so very soon, and we want to be ready with lamps filled with oil and wicks trimmed so we can hear the voice of the bridegroom when he comes. Thank you, Jesus. Bless us with your presence. Bless us. We receive the blessing. We have ears to hear this morning. We posture ourselves. We present ourselves before you. We are ready for the blessing of God, the favor of God. Let your favor come upon us and on our children and their children and their children. Let your favor, your presence go before us and behind us, beside us, all around us. In the morning, in the evening, every moment of the day, help us to be conscious of you, to have ears to hear, so that we might hear your voice and that it might not go in one ear and out the other. Please forgive us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. ready to receive a blessing this morning?
Thank you for joining us in the Tiffany Fellowship Sermon Series. We truly hope that you were moved by the Word of God. It is our desire to see you built up in your faith, adding to the unity and strength of God's kingdom. You're invited to get connected at Tiffany Fellowship Church. If you're hearing the inspirational words of God for the first time, we would like to extend a helping hand in the decisions that are before you. So be encouraged to contact any of our staff members to meet and pray over the life-changing choices God has for you. As we close, our prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you, showing His kindness, compassion, and love to you. As well, if you are so moved, we would like to afford you the opportunity to give generously in support of this ministry and simply point to our available online giving opportunities. Be blessed in this day. Be continually encouraged by God's Word.